This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wabihi nasta'een. Wa nusalli wa nusallim ala khatam al-Nabiyyin. Nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddini amma ba'd. Allahumma la ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana innaka antal 'alimul hakim. Allahumma 'allimna ma yanfa'una wanfa'na bima 'allamtana wa zidna 'ilman wa 'amalan ya karim. All praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who said wal fajr wa layalin 'ashr. All praises belong to him. Thus we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's assistance, and we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance, and we seek refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the evils of our souls and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees guidance upon, then none can misguide him. And whomsoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decrees misguidance upon, then none can guide him. And peace and salutations be upon our final messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنْ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشَرِ. Peace and salutations be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who said, there are no days on which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. O servants of Allah and O children of Adam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, by Allah, no words can describe my happiness at being present with you all in Qatar once again. Allahu Akbar. If we recall, during my last visit, on the last day, I made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reunite us again in this world before uniting us in the hereafter. And indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered that dua sooner rather than later. And thus, from the outset, it must be said, Alhamdulillahi alladhi hadana lihada, wama kunna linahtadiya lawla an hadana Allah. That all praises belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who guided us to this. And if it wasn't for the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then this blessed opportunity would not have occurred and would not have come about. And from the outset, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we did the last time, to bless our time together and to make it a means of worship and to accept our worship. Ameen. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this a gathering surrounded by angels and a gathering that has not come together except for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, and a gathering that hears a good word and follows it, as well as a gathering that is forgiven upon our departure. Ameen. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is upon all able. Also, from the outset, I would like to extend my hand of gratitude to Fanar Qatar for its efforts, mashallah, tabarakallah, in making our time together over the next few days a reality. A reality, walillahi alhamd. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserve us all in His obedience. Ameen. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless their efforts. And mashallah, for those who follow the efforts of this organization and institute, we see that mashallah, Allah has blessed them with activeness and proactiveness. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless their efforts, as well as the efforts of everyone involved in allowing this trip to be a reality. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep them a shining emblem of productiveness and proactiveness over the inhabitants of this land and the world. Ameen. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, our series together is a very emotional one. It's a very emotional one. For me, more so for several reasons. For several reasons. One of them being that during our time together over the next 3 or 4 days, we will spend our time celebrating the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. For Hajj truly is an encapsulation of his life alayhi salam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us Jannah with him. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also accept the Hajj of all the Hujjaj this year, and the Hajj of the Hujjaj of previous years. And for those who are yet to perform Hajj, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send your calling sooner rather than later. And for those who have performed Hajj before, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decree another chance. Ameen. Indeed, our hearts yearn to be in Mecca, near the Kaaba. Our hearts yearn to be in the sacred places of Mina and Muzdalifah. Our hearts yearn to be on Arafah, especially on the day of Arafah, a day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees so many from the hellfire. Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us and grant us those opportunities. Ameen. My dear brothers and sisters, after Ibrahim alayhi salam built the Kaaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجٍّ عَمِيقٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Hajj, his command to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said and proclaim the pilgrimage among mankind. Proclaim the pilgrimage among mankind. And this teaches us that this action or this command towards Hajj is not something specific to Islam, or more correctly, the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because Islam generally encompasses all those who accept the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that they live in. We have the specific meaning of Islam and we have the general meaning of Islam. The general meaning of Islam encompasses all those who followed the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that they lived in. So, those who followed the message of Musa alayhi salam and died upon that message before Isa alayhi salam came, they were Muslims. And those who accepted the message of Isa alayhi salam and died upon that message before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam came, they were Muslims. And those who accepted the message of Isa alayhi salam and then saw Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and accepted his message and died upon that, then they too were Muslims. This is the general meaning of Islam. Islam refers to istislam, to submit to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the moment that you live in. So this dictates that this person is a Muslim. But then we have the specific Islam, as our ulama rahmatullahi alayhim taught us. And this refers to those who declared the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and accepted the prophecy of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They accepted his prophecy. This is the specific Islam, such as yourself and myself. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cause us to die as Muslims, as mu'mins, as believers. Ameen. And this is why some of the scholars record that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually observed Hajj before he became a prophet. He used to perform Hajj. They differ with regards to the number of Hajjas he performed. Whilst they agree after he became a prophet, he only observed one Hajj. And inshallah, we'll be taking lessons from that Hajj. There's an entire hadith in Sahih Muslim which is famously known as the hadith of Jabir radiallahu anhu. And this hadith describes the hajj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam from beginning till end. It was hoped that we would discuss this hadith in detail, but to discuss the hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the fiqh and the wisdoms from it, it needs a lot of time. But inshallah, we'll take a portion from it. And as you have seen in the topics of our series together, we will discuss the lessons from the final khutbah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the khutbah that was done during the farewell hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, or the hajj that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam observed after he became a prophet. So the scholars say he observed hajj before Islam, and he was different to the Quraysh in that he observed it according to the teachings of Ibrahim alayhi salam. The Quraysh, they tweaked the hajj, and this is what they would do, because they would utilize their intellect over instruction and revelation. And that's why they went astray. Right? So we know that they would circumambulate the Kaaba clothless, without clothes. Why? Because they said the Kaaba is sacred. And these clothes are manufactured by mankind and made by mankind, prone to error and filth. And our bodies were given to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? With regards to the Kaaba, they were very particular. That's why, remember, there was a great war that was about to break out before Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam became a prophet with this Kaaba. Do you remember that? When they decided, you know what, we need to renovate the Kaaba, but we have to use super pure wealth for this. We can't use wealth which was acquired from gambling and acquired through riba. SubhanAllah, look, they knew that there was evils in riba. They knew. Why? Because they didn't want to use that money for the Kaaba, but they were deeply engaged in it. Right? They would deeply engage in it. We know the riba of the Quraysh, they would lend you money with interest. And if you couldn't pay back, they would delay it with interest as well. Right? Riba. And Islam came to wage war against that act, because Islam is all-encompassing. Islam, the laws of Islam are amazing, really. And I don't know if there are any economists here or those who specialize in treasury. If they are, you would really appreciate how dynamic the laws of Islam are. Wallahi. Wallahi. That when Islam made zakah compulsory, it wasn't just an obligation and a pillar of Islam. Zakah is a financial system. And I was explaining this to our brothers and sisters in Dubai a few days ago or a few weeks ago. Zakah is not just an obligation. We think we have to pay zakah. It's a pillar of Islam. Yes, it's a pillar of Islam. But it's even more than a pillar of Islam. It's a financial system. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made riba haram, it wasn't just an Islamic obligation, but it also was a financial system. Because the economists talk about a concept known as the fallacy of composition, or the fallacy of the commons. Right? Which is, if two people practice an act, right, then they could be benefit, and they may be benefit. But if the entire community practice that act, there will be communal harm. There will be comprehensive harm. SubhanAllah. And this is riba. Riba. If two people practice it, yes, there will be benefit between them. Whereas the person who needs money can borrow money. He can't get money from anywhere else, so he can borrow. And the person who's lending, he will have an increase to his money. If these two practice it alone, it's fine. But when the community practice it all together, there's a problem, because we're all interlinked. And there's going to be a creation of something at a rate which necessitates harm. Now, they give as an example. I know I'm coming off a little bit, but let's come off a little bit so when we come in, we're even more excited, inshallah. They say one day in one village, there was a shortage of milk. So the chief of that village, he erected a big jug in the middle of the village. And he told everybody, because a village, they have cows and goats, so obviously there's milk. So he told everybody that when you attain the milk from your animals, then each one of you have to take a glass of milk and pour it into this jug. Each one of you, just one glass, right? You might gain a jug of milk a day. Just take one glass and pour it into this jug, right? Because if everybody pours a glass of milk into the jug, there'll be milk reserves. Milk reserves. But one clever person said, you know what I'll do? I will go deposit my glass at night when it's dark. And what I will do is I will deposit a glass of water. Now who's going to know? It's dark. I deposit a glass of water. So the next day when they woke up and they went to look into the jug, they found a jug of water. Not a jug of milk. Why? Because everybody thought like him. Everybody thought, we'll deposit a glass of water. Who will know? So when everyone did it together, was there benefit or harm? There was harm. But if one person did it, would there be harm? No, because if some one person dropped a glass of water in a jug of milk, you wouldn't even know that there's water there. So yes, he would have benefited, that he would have still had his jug. And the jug would have still been a jug of milk, so there would have been communal benefit, right? So we see how, when we look at the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we see how comprehensive they are. And that if our weak intellect seems incompatible with the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we should not try and tweak the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that leads to destruction. That leads to destruction. When the whole community practice riba, that leads to debt creation at a rate far faster than wealth creation. And when debt creation is faster than wealth creation, how are you going to pay the debt? There's no wealth to pay for it, right? So can you see how communal harm is spreading, right? And that's why societies crash. So this was the Quraysh. They said, look, how can we observe tawaf this way, right? With clothes manufactured by us, which have filth and impurities, right? And even though they knew riba was haram, they would not use money gained from it for the Kaaba. And a huge war was going to break out because they built the Kaaba. They renovated the Kaaba, right? They renovated it. But because they didn't have enough wealth, it was renovated as we see it today. The original Kaaba, built by Ibrahim alayhi salam, is not as we see it today. The original Kaaba had two doors. The original Kaaba was inclusive of the curve, the semicircle you find in front of the Kaaba today, which is always full of people observing their salah, and we always try to go and observe salah so we can gain those rewards of observing salah where? Inside the Kaaba, isn't it? Because this was the original structure as built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. So they didn't have enough money, so that portion was left as it was. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted to renovated according to the way of Ibrahim alayhi salam. But he told Aisha radiallahu anha and said that if it wasn't that these people were new to Islam, I would have returned the Kaaba to the way it was at the time of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Meaning, if the iman had grown, remember when the Muslims overtook Mecca, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam forgave them, right? They accepted Islam, but they accepted Islam because there was a notion that they had to, right? And this is the wisdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Not to do something that caused turbulence in their hearts, right? Just like how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 13 years never revealed fiqh, quote unquote, in today's day and terms, right? Never revealed fiqh to the Sahaba until they went to Medina. Alcohol became haram in Medina. Salah and wudu and so on and so forth, or zakah and fasting was prescribed in Medina. And salah, as we know it today, was prescribed in Medina, right? With the wudu and so on and so forth, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His wisdom left time for the iman to build. So when the iman builds, and you become a person who automatically places your iman in front of your aql, in front of your brain, right? You place your belief in front of what your brain says. Now it's time to reveal. Because whether it makes sense or not, you have iman, belief. And that will necessitate Islam. And istislam, which is to submit to the will of Allah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the great teacher, may Allah gather us with him in Jannah, he said, this is wisdom, that these people are not ready to accept this. This will cause turbulence and affect the Islam, so leave it as it is. Leave it as it is. So Coming back to the original point, the Quraysh tweaked the Hajj. Also, and remember we were discussing how the Hajj is not specific to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was an instruction from Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, the father of the Anbiya. He was the father of the Anbiya. Why? Because he's from the progeny of Nuh alayhi salam. And all the prophets after him are from the descendants of his two sons, Ishaq and Ismail alayhi salam. Some of the scholars of tafsir say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Ibrahim alayhi salam with Ismail alayhi salam when he was 90 years old. And some say 95. And blessed him with Ishaq when he was 100 years old. And some give a different figure. But it was around this particular, this is what they say, around these figures. It wasn't like how we have now birth certificates and registration centers and hospitals, mashallah, and the name is placed and the mother's name and father's name and father's profession and mother's profession, mashallah. There's no way we can forget our date of birth or doubt our date of birth. They can't say, with regards to the date of birth of Sheikh so-and-so or brother so-and-so, the scholars have differed upon two opinions. Not now, because it's documented. It's documented. But the point is, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed Ibrahim with these two boys, Allah blessed Ibrahim with the gift that every prophet to come will come from the progeny of his two boys. Thus every prophet, Ya'qub and Yusuf and so on and so forth, they are from the progeny of Ishaq. Whilst Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the exception. For he is from the progeny of Ismail alayhi salam. And that's why they call Ismail alayhi salam the father of the Arabs. Because Ibrahim alayhi salam left Hajar and left Ismail alayhi salam in the barren land today known as Mecca. And civilization started there. And thus Ismail is known as the father of the Arabs. So Ibrahim pronounced the Hajj. And the Quraysh tweaked it. The Quraysh said that, you know what, how can we stand on Arafah on the day of Arafah? How can this be? Arafah is not part of the Haram. It's outside of the Haram. Right? And this is how it is today. We know that Arafah is situated outside of the boundary of the Haram. So they said that what we will do is tweak the Hajj. We'll edit it. We'll revamp it, as some of the youth will say today. We will stand on Muzdalifah on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. Why? Because Muzdalifah is in the Haram. It's in the remit of the Haram. Right? And that's why those scholars who say that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam observed Hajj before Islam, before he became a prophet, they say that he used to stand on Arafah on the 9th of Dhul Hijjah by himself. By himself. And some of them document how he met one person from the Quraysh standing there. And they discussed how standing there was from the ways of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? And I know I'm sidetracking here, but this is an important point for you all, brothers and sisters. That today, when we live in the world of science and philosophy, right? And philosophy existed for a long time, right? We find that the scientists say that you and I, we are a product of nature. And the philosophers say that we are a product of nurture, right? This is what they say. This is what they say. The philosophers say you're a product of your environment, whilst the scientists say you're a product of your DNA, right? But if we look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he grew up amidst the people who drank alcohol, amidst the people who circumambulated the Kaaba whilst naked, amidst the people who buried their daughters alive, amidst the people who engaged in riba. It was the age of ignorance and darkness. But he never practiced these practices. Amidst the people who would tweak the Hajj, but he never practiced these practices, Allahu Akbar. Which teaches us what? That we are a product of our core self. There's an inner voice that we have. This voice of reason that's governed by our Islam and Iman, there is this inner voice. And we should be a product of that voice. Really. Sometimes we don't hear that voice, as some people say. And I say the reason why you don't hear that voice is because the outside noise is so loud, you can't hear it. Sometimes you have to switch off your mobile phone and switch off your computer and your social networking sites and contemplate. Like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would do where? In the cave of Hira. He didn't know how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but he knew that these people are not upon the correct way. And he was trying to listen to that inner voice, find that inner voice, go to a place which is quiet from the noise of shirk and the noise of haram and sin. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us with guidance and a true ability to be a product of our iman and Islam. The true iman and true Islam. Ameen. Ameen. So, these are many lessons. Sometimes we say in talks we need to have a break, but we don't have to get up and go out for a break. We can have something known as an intellectual break. An intellectual break that we bring in footnotes, as I like to call them, into the talk, right? Before coming back in, so that our intellectuality has a break and we're fresh to listen to some more. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our understandings, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us energies. I know you've been working the whole day, and mashallah, you've come, and I'm truly honored. Barakallahu feekum. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim to proclaim this Hajj. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that once you make the call, they will come to thee on foot, as well as mounted on every kind of lean camel, through deep and distant mountain ways. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam to announce this pilgrimage. And by the way, another footnote if you allow, something that's just popped up in my mind. Many times we hear when we go for Hajj, something called the walking Hajj. Have you heard that? Walking Hajj. They say you should, instead of using the bus and now we have trains, you should walk, right? And many people ask that, which is the better Hajj? Is it better for me to walk or is it better for me to use the air-conditioned bus? Which is more rewarding? Has this question not happened to you? Some yes, some still have to go for Hajj. Right? This is a common question. Because we go in groups and some people in the group are doing the walking Hajj. And when we go for Hajj, we're so charged up. It's the fifth pillar of Islam. And we want to be as perfect as possible and gain as many rewards as possible. So what do we want to do? We want to make sure that nobody else beats us. So if they're doing a walking Hajj, we want to find out about this walking Hajj. Right? And to be honest, this question, or the answer to this question, has been discussed by the scholars before us. Whether it's better to walk, or whether it's better to ride. And they actually use this ayah as evidence. Those who say it's better to walk, they use this ayah as evidence that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they will come to thee on foot, and mounted on every kind of lean camel or animal. Right? So they say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said foot before animal. And they understand from this that walking is better than riding. This is what they say. Rahmatullahi alayhim. However, the other scholars who say no, this is not the case, they say Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he observed his Hajj whilst on his mount. Right? And there's no better way than to follow the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The others say, look, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a mercy to mankind. So he observed it on his mount to be merciful upon us. So that we would not think we have to observe Hajj walking, because this is difficult. Anyway, the discussion goes on and on. In a nutshell, the preferred opinion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that the best thing for you is to observe Hajj in a way that grants you the greatest khushu'ah, the greatest contentment, allows you to be phenomenal in Mina, and phenomenal in Arafah, and phenomenal in Muzdalifah, and phenomenal at the Kaaba, and so on and so forth. If being phenomenal requires you to be on the bus, then that's the better Hajj for you. Right? Because some people say, look, I'm not at that level of fitness and I'm not used to this climate. Being on the bus helps me remain fresh for when I get to the next place during the places of Hajj. If that is better for you, then that is more rewarding for you, inshallah. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is reported, was never given two options which were both halal, except that he chose the easier one. The easier one. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded him to announce the pilgrimage to mankind and call them to perform the Hajj. And this was one of the wisdoms behind Allah's command to Ibrahim to build the house. Now, Imam al-Tabari, rahmatullahi alayhi, he has a report in his tafsir. And for those of you who want to revise it, depending on the print that you have, you can revise volume 18. I have it as page 605 to 607. He says that Ibn Abbas and others report that when Allah commanded Ibrahim alayhi salam, Ibrahim alayhi salam said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, Ya Allah, how can I convey this message to the people when my voice is limited? It will not reach them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told him, بَلِّغْ وَعَلَيَّ الْبَلَاغِ, that convey the message and it's upon me to carry out the greater conveyance. So they say that Ibrahim alayhi salam stood up and said, O mankind, your Lord has established a house, so come and observe the pilgrimage. And it is said that the mountains lowered themselves, subhanallah, so that his voice would reach all the regions of the earth. And those who were still in their mother's wombs, and those that were in their father's loins, would hear the call. The response then came from everyone in the cities, and everyone in the desert, and everyone in the countrysides, and those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed will make the pilgrimage until the day of judgment. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. For those who've performed Hajj, when we listen to this narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, how special do you feel? Subhanallah, that indeed Hajj is a calling. It's a calling that when you go, you are answering the call of Ibrahim. And who promised to convey that call of Ibrahim to us? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. May Allah grant us the understanding. So this, brothers and sisters, is the fifth pillar of Islam in a nutshell. A pillar which is a great act of worship, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed to exist in the best days of the year, the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Right? Now, I mean, all this talk makes our mouths water and makes us wish that, subhanallah, we wish we had booked our tickets for Hajj, and we wish we left with our families and friends who we just said goodbye to. They've gone to Mecca and they're enjoying the Haramain, and very soon they will make their way to Mina. Not so? We would, right? But this, or with this introduction, I bring ourselves back to the title of this talk. And that is the lessons for the resident. The resident. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most forgiving, the most merciful. Allahu Akbar. Would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forget about those who are not considered the hujjaj in these special days? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And these days, brothers and sisters, are indeed special days. And I opened my talk today with a hadith, which is sahih, or a portion of that hadith. Right? The full version of that hadith is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَا مِنْ أَيَّامٍ الْعَمَلُ الصَّالِحُ فِيهِنْ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ مِنْ هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ الْعَشَرَ فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَقَالْ وَلَا الْجِهَادُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا رَجُلٌ خَرَجَ بِنَفْسِهِ وَمَالِهِ فَلَمْ يَرْجِعْ مِنْ ذَلِكَ بِشَيْءٍ. Allahu Akbar. Listen to this hadith, brothers and sisters. Because we celebrate this hadith, inshallah, in this talk today. Or in the remaining moments that we have in this talk today. Listen attentively, O servant of Allah. And listen attentively, O child of Adam. Listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has cited for you and I. The resident. Those who cannot perform Hajj during these days. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that there are no days or better days on which righteous deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than these 10 days. Allahu Akbar. No better days. Listen to this, brothers and sisters. If you gave sadaqah on this day, it is the best sadaqah that you can give, or in these days, these first 10 days of the Hijjah. If you observe salah during these 10 days, it is the best salah you can observe during the course of the year. Understand this hadith. Now, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een, the light of iman is amazing. When it enters the heart, we just discussed who the Quraysh were, right? And now we're discussing this hadith. And these Sahaba, some of them were formerly from the days of ignorance. The days of ignorance. Look what they say now. They turn to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, not even striving in the path of Allah, defending Islam when Islam is being attacked so that the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be elevated. Look how they understood that Islam, or from the objectives of the Sharia, is that the Sharia gives an even greater protection to religion over life. Allahu Akbar. Right? Religion over life. And they valued Islam. They knew the darkness they lived in. So to them, the greatest act was this act. And they said, Ya Rasulullah, are you saying that actions in these days are greater than striving in the path of Allah? Is this what you're saying, O Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, these acts are better. They said, not even striving in the path of Allah. He said, not even striving in the path of Allah. That also doesn't beat an act of worship done in these days. But he said, except a person who strives in the path of Allah with all of himself and all of his wealth, and he does not return home. That is the only exception. Allahu Akbar. Brothers and sisters, understand this gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. A great gift that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has showered the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in these days. Wallahi, you know, we say Allah Kareem. Allah is generous. Allah is generous, right? But many a time we haven't really understood what this name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means. You know, perhaps in our next series, we can discuss together some of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have sittings dedicated to it. Wallahi, we don't really understand the implications of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of us say, Allah is Kareem. When we make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and He gives us something, we say, Allah is Kareem. He's generous. Yes, Allah is Kareem. And He does that. But the meaning of Kareem far surpasses what we've understood. For wallahi, Allah is also Kareem in that Allah asks from us when He doesn't need anything from us. And He asks from us that which is for our own benefit. Allahu Akbar. That which is so little. But the reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. Wallahi, who can reward us as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does? Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us days. An act in this day is better than an act that one can do throughout the course of the year. Look how great the reward system is. Subhanallah. Understand this, brothers and sisters. Do you want more examples? Some more? Laylatul Qadr. Laylatul Qadr. Just striving for one night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards you with that better than 1,000 months. Billahi alaykum. Who can reward us better than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? This is the understanding of Kareem. That the reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is unmatched. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. Take for example the 12th rawatib. If we observe just 12 raka'at in one day, Allah builds us a house which we've never seen never dreamt of, never heard of in Jannah, a place which no eye has ever seen, no heart has ever dreamt of, and no ear has ever heard of. Just 12 raka'at. 2 raka'at before Fajr, before the Farad of Fajr, at the time of Fajr, and 4 raka'at before Dhuhr, and 2 raka'at after Dhuhr, and 2 raka'at after Maghrib, and 2 raka'at after Isha. 12 raka'at. Just for these 12, I mean, how many minutes does it take, brothers and sisters? Really? How much of our time is required to do this? And benchmark it against what you would need to build a house in this dunya. With a workforce of 100,000 people working 24 hours a day, how much time would you need to erect a home? Right? And how much time is needed to observe these 12 raka'at? But Allah gives us a home that is indescribable as a gift. Look at the reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, subhanallah al-azim. Just saying these two words, kalimatan, khafifatan ala al-lisan, it's light on the tongue, and on the tongue. Habibatan ila al-Rahman, it's the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Imagine what Allah will reward you for doing something most beloved to Him. And I ask you by Allah, how easy is it to say subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim? Does it require effort? Really? But look at the reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in light of that, understand that Allah is Kareem. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Fasting the day of Arafah. Fasting one day in the year. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says the rewards for it is that Allah will forgive your sins for 2 years. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. One day worship, 2 years of reward. Subhanallah. Right? And we feel the benefits of it in this world and the next. And the like, fasting the days of Ashura. Fasting the 6th fast of Shawwal after Ramadan. You get the rewards of an entire year. Ya Allah, we can go on and on and on. Wallahi, our hairs should stand. And our new understanding of this term, Kareem, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Kareem. And even in retrospect, when we sin, and we just turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah says, يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah will forgive all your sins. Allahu Akbar. Isn't that generosity from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And again, understand my earlier point, that every act of worship, who benefits from it? We do. Subhanallah. Allah is prescribing it for our own benefit. And for doing that which benefits us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us with uncountable rewards. Ya Allah, we seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. But by Allah, we are muqassirun. We are weak. We are not diligent in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And recognizing His mercy, and recognizing the reality of His names and His qualities. Allahu Akbar. May Allah forgive us. Wallahi, Allah is the most forgiving, the most merciful. May Allah forgive us and inspire us to be greater Muslims. Ameen. Ameen. So, this is the reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That He grants us 10 days in the year that are better, or the actions in it are better than the actions that can be done outside of these days of the year. Now, I have another footnote for you, because this is a question which comes to mind. Somebody might say, but what about the days of Ramadan? Why are they not the best days of the year? Why are the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah the best days of the year? And the scholars of the past have discussed this. We have lengthy discussions by Ibn Rajab, rahmatullahi alayh, and Ibn Kathir, rahmatullahi alayh, and others regarding the days of Ramadan, and more specifically the last 10. And regarding the first 10 of Dhul Hijjah. And their conclusion and preferred view, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, is that the last 10 days of Ramadan host the best nights of the year. Whilst the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah host the best days of the year. So the best nights of the year are the last 10 nights of Ramadan, because they host the night of power, Laylatul Qadr. And the best 10 days of the year are the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah because they host the day of Arafah, which is the best day of the year. Allahu Akbar. So this is just something for us to take note of. It's that knowledge which really makes us appreciate the depth of the Sharia and makes us appreciate the wisdom of the fuqaha. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to teach us that these days are the best days of the year, takes a qasam by these days. In the ayah that I recited at the beginning of our talk today, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْفَجَرْ وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not take a qasam by anything that is not praiseworthy, by anything which is not honorable, is not honorable. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a qasam by these days. And the scholars have deduced from this, rahmatullahi alayhim, that this is evidence to denote and substantiate that these 10 days are the best days of the year. And the scholars of tafsir say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talks about the 10 nights here, he's referring to the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Dhul-Hijjah. Right. So this is the reality of the days that we are in, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam. And the question comes up and about, and that is, what is or what should be the practice of the resident? That person who has not gone to Arafah and will not go to Makkah to observe Hajj and observe Umrah. We just said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's laws are encompassing. And to ease our pain, and we should feel pain, for not being able to be on the best places on the best day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us these days. And some acts of worship that the resident can observe, which are specific to these days. There are some which are general acts of worship, but some are specific to these days. And inshallah, this is what I aim to share with you in our remaining moments together, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The first act of worship, O servants of Allah, and O children of Adam, that I would like to share with you, that should be part and parcel of us during these 10 days, is fasting. We want to erect these 10 days. We want to renovate and construct these 10 days. We don't want it to be 10 days that come and go and we haven't been from the successful. So we want to do everything possible to construct these 10 days to make it the most conducive to our lives, right? And from constructing these 10 days is fasting. And the reason why, brothers and sisters, I start off with fasting is because of that famous hadith Qudsi that you and I heard many a time during the month of Ramadan. And we felt so sad when Ramadan left us, but subhanAllah, Allah eases our pain by giving us another season of worship in these days coming back. Allahu Akbar, in these days coming to us, the first 10 days of the Hijjah. We felt sad Ramadan left us. On the last day of Ramadan, or on the 29th, we were hoping the moon wasn't sighted, so we could have one more day. And on that day, we were confused. Our emotions had war with each other. Should it be happy because tomorrow is Eid? Or should we be sad that Ramadan is leaving us and we don't know if the next Ramadan will come? Allah is Kareem again in that just after that Ramadan, He gives us the best 10 days of the year. SubhanAllah. Another season of worship where rewards are amplified and multiplied. Allahu Akbar. And days in which we can also live as we used to live during the month of Ramadan. So remember that hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that all the deeds of the son of Adam are for him, except fasting, which is for me. I shall reward it. Allah says, I shall reward it. La ilaha illallah. Allah says, I shall reward it. An open ticket Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives to the one who fasts. An open ticket. Why? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَدْعُ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ وَشَهْوَتَهُ لِأَجْلِ. He left his food, halal food, and drink, halal drink, and marital relations which are halal for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Indeed. So Allah says, my slave who does this. When shaitan promised, remember, he told Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, as we find in Surah Al-A'raf, ثُمَّ لَآتِيَنَّهُمْ مِنْ بَيْنِ أَيْدِيهِمْ ومن خلفهم وعن أيمانهم وعن شمائلهم ولا تجد أكثرهم شاكرين. He promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He will attack us from our front and from our right and from our left and from our behind. And He promised Allah that you will find most of them from the ungrateful. From the ungrateful. This is the promise Shaitan gave to Allah. So imagine, with this enemy Shaitan, you find a slave of Allah who leaves halal for the sake of Allah. Allahu Akbar. Who leaves halal for the sake of Allah. What should be the reward for this person? And in management, we always say that reward is proportional to effort, right? For those who read books of management, this is what they say, right? And in the Sharia, we say, al-jaza'u min jinsil amal, that reward is proportional to effort. It's based on effort. The greater the effort, the greater the reward, right? Now, from this we understand that we understand the reality of an effort based on its reward. And if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the reward for this act is an open ticket, then by Allah I ask you, how important must the act be? How important must it be? Thus, my brothers and sisters, I invite yourself and myself from the outset to fasting these days of Dhul-Hijjah. It's from the most beloved acts, from those acts which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. Now, a question. Do we fast the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah or the 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah? We said that the best days of the year are how many in number? 10. So do we fast 9 or 10? Take a guess. 9. MashaAllah. There's some fuqaha here, alhamdulillah. May Allah increase your knowledge. We fast 9. Why? Because the 10th is the day of Eid. And fasting the day of Eid is not allowed. Fasting the day of Eid is not allowed. So when the scholars say fasting the first 10 days of the Hijjah, they actually mean the first 9. The first 9. And it has been reported that fasting the first 9 was from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yes, the scholars, they differ, is this a sunnah or not? Because they differ with regards to the narration. Is it authentic or not? But we have a narration by Hunayda ibn Khalid from his wife, that one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, used to fast on the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah and the day of Ashura and 3 days every month. And the first Monday of the month and the 2 Thursdays of the month. So this is a narration that has come through, which some of the scholars have cited as authentic. And if this is the case, then this was a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And remember, we said that there's no better days to worship Allah. So if we did fast, we would be reviving a sunnah. So which better day do you have in the year to revive a sunnah? So in fasting, there's worship. And if your intention is to revive a sunnah, which not many people do, you stand to gain even greater rewards. Allahu Akbar. May Allah make us revivers of the sunnah. Ameen. Ameen. Now, for those who can't fast all 9, then at least try and fast every Monday and Thursday within these 9 days. Right? Right? We must always look at our capability and potential. Sometimes we overwhelm ourselves. We say 9 days and we don't fast any of the days. It happens. People are different in how they approach certain things. If they feel overwhelmed, they leave it altogether. So we say, look, first understand your potential. If you can do 9, don't do anything less than 9 for the sake of Allah. But if you can't, don't give it up altogether. At least try and fast every Monday and Thursday within this 9. And if you can't, then at least fast the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah. For Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith found in Sahih Muslim, says that for those who fast the day of Arafah, the non-hujjaj, right? Because we know from the sunnah is not to fast for the hajj on the day of Arafah. And we're talking about lessons for the resident. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says it expiates the sins of the previous year and the following year. Allahu Akbar. Look at Allah's reward system, brothers and sisters. Right? Now the scholars explain that What is meant by this hadith is that it is a means of expiation for the minor sins, not the major sins, because from the conditions of the major sins being expiated, we need to observe tawbah. We need to observe tawbah. So tawbah is a requirement. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us and grant us strength. Ameen. This is the first advice, brothers and sisters. The second invite and advice that I invite myself and you all to, it's an invitation, during these 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, is reciting the tahmeed and reciting the tahleel and reciting the takbir a great deal. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِيَشْهَدُوا مَنَافِعَ لَهُمْ وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ وَيَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْلُومَاتٍ عَلَى مَا رَزَقَهُمْ مِنْ بَهِيمَةِ الْأَنْعَامِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that they may witness things that are of benefit to them. And mention the name of Allah on the appointed days over the beast of cattle that He has provided for them. When we sacrifice, we announce the takbir. And the scholars have said, or the majority of the scholars have said, that the appointed days mentioned in this ayah refers to the first 10 days of the Hijjah. And it was narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu that the appointed days in this ayah are the first 10 days of the Hijjah. And we know that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is the king commentator of the Quran. He's the king explainer of the Quran, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam made dua for him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Allahumma faqihhu fi al-deen wa'allimhu al-ta'wil. What a beautiful dua. And we should make this dua over our children, that Ya Allah, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam supplicated to Allah and said, Oh Allah, grant him the understanding of religion and grant him the knowledge of the Quran, the knowledge that will allow him to explain the Quran. What a beautiful dua. We should make this for our children. A parent's dua over their children is powerful. You just never know. You just never know. There's an imam in Saudi Arabia, in Riyadh, and a few years ago, Allah gifted him with a great gift in that he was called up at the beginning of Ramadan and told to shift from his masjid to the haram. And we know him as Sheikh Adil Al-Kalbani, right? And some dubbed him the first imam of African descent. He's a Saudi nationality, right? And this imam, Hafidhahullah, a year or two before he was called, he saw in a dream that he was Imam of the Haram. And wallahi, Allah has blessed him with a powerful Quran and an amazing recitation. And he's a person who does not revise the Quran in Ramadan, as I've understood from him. Because he says a person who needs to revise the Quran in Ramadan is not a hafiz. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Right? He saw in a dream that he was leading Salah in the Haram. And a year later or two, it became true. And he says that when he was a young boy and he used to upset his mother, his mother used to become upset with him, but instead of swearing him or shouting at him, she used to say, May Allah make you the Imam of the Haram. Imagine that. This is what she used to say with all that anger. Right? And you know, in the Arabic language, or the Arabs, when they scold you, they say nice things. MashaAllah. Like we commonly hear, Allah yahdik. May Allah guide you. And we say, Ameen. Right? Somebody is scolding us, they say, Allah yahdik. You say, Ameen, Ya Rab. Right? We want this guidance. This is a dua for guidance. So it's from the beautiful nature of the Arabic language. Some languages are abrupt by nature, but some languages are sweet by nature. Right? I don't speak Urdu myself, but I know from those who do speak it that the Urdu culture has this, that they address the young as the young would address the elders. There's this type of conversation that happens. It's a respectful language. Right? In the Arabic language, this is there as well. We find that they'll scold you with goodness. So his mother would say, May Allah make you the Imam of the Haram, with raging eyes. Right? And he'd say, Ameen. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, many, many years after, gave him that emotional moment to stand in the Haram and pronounce to the world that deep voice that he has, mashallah, right? The deep voice that he has, hafidhahullah. So we should make these du'as for our children, these kind du'as. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this du'a over Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, and he explains these particular points and says that Allah, he refers to the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah in this particular ayah. Now, it's narrated by Abdullah ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there are no days that are greater before Allah or in which good deeds are more beloved to him than these 10 days. So recite a great deal of tahleel and a great deal of takbir and a great deal of tahmeed during them. And this was reported by Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi and cited by some of the scholars of hadith as authentic. So we see from this hadith that this second advice that I'm inviting you to in these 10 days is from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? It's from the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when we say takbir, we mean to increase saying Allahu Akbar. And when we say tahmeed, we mean to increase saying praise be to Allah. And when we say tahleel, we mean to increase saying La ilaha illallah. See, the Arabic language is amazing. That it can give certain sentences a name. Allahu Akbar is a sentence. Alhamdulillah is a sentence. La ilaha illallah is a sentence. But it's given it a name. Right? Like Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Do you know that this also has a name? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, its name is Basmalah. And do you know Hayya 'ala as-Salah and Hayya 'ala al-Falah has a name? Yes, it does. The name of it is Hayya 'ala. And do you know that La Hawla wa la Quwwata illa Billah has a name? Yes, it does. It's Hawqalah. Right? It's amazing how the Arabic language is. So when you pick up a book one day and you say the word Hawqala, you know what it means. Hayya'ala, you know what it means. Basmala, you know what it means. May Allah increase our knowledge. So this is what we should increase in these days, brothers and sisters. Now, the Sharia has specified to us a how. It's not just in these 10 days, it's not just about saying Allahu Akbar, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah. No. In these 10 days, we have been encouraged to proclaim these adhkar. To say it out aloud, for the men obviously, not for the females. To say it out aloud in the marketplaces, in the places of education, when the teaching is not happening, of course, right? It's not that when the teacher is teaching, we start shouting out, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. No, that's disturbing. There's a time and place for everything. When the teaching is not happening, at the masajid, right? Right? This takbir or these adhkar should be announced. And more specifically, the takbir of these 10 days, which is known as Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar walillahi alhamd. That Allah is most great, Allah is most great. There is no God worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is most great and to Allah is all praise. Right? And there are many versions of this takbir. There are many versions. I wanted to share it with you, but since time is running by so fast, we'll leave that for another sitting, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. But any version that you use, as cited by the scholars, are acceptable, insha'Allah. Insha'Allah. And interestingly enough, just for your information, some of the scholars cite that this takbir was the takbir of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And he said this takbir when he was sharpening the knife before carrying out the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah. What was Ibrahim alayhi salam doing? I mean, imagine you've asked Allah so many years to give you a child. And Allah gives you this child. And before these years you lived for Allah. And you died for Allah. You were a man of tawheed. As a young boy you did not accept the practices of your father and his people. And you searched for Allah. And Allah says, إِنَّ صَلَاتِي وَنُسُكِي وَمَحْيَايَ وَمَمَاتِي لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Indeed, my salah and my sacrifice and my living and my dying is for Allah. And this is the height of tawheed. Wallahi, Allah has honored Ibrahim alayhi salam because of his tawheed. And inshallah, we'll discuss Ibrahim alayhi salam tomorrow. Bidnillahi ta'ala. So Ibrahim alayhi salam is given the son. And Allah tests his tawheed with regards to the son. That you always put the command of Allah first. Now you have something that is so beloved to you, Will this affect your reaction to the command of Allah? Allahu Akbar. So as he's about to do something, when his body naturally is pulling him away from it, his nafs, and shaitan is telling, warning him against it, and beautifying, not doing this act for him, he is combating these thoughts by saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd, La ilaha illallah. He's combating these thoughts, that Allah is greater, greater than my love for my son, greater than what shaitan is calling me to, greater than this life and this world and the material well-being and financial standing of it. Allah is greater than everything. Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. La ilaha illallah, there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater. I'm not going to fall prey to anything else which is not the instruction of Allah. Allahu Akbar, walillahi alhamd. Recite this takbir this way, O brothers and sisters. We know our sins. We know what we have trouble leaving. Recite this takbir when the sin is beautified for us, that Allah is greater. Allah is greater. We've declared the shahada. Allah is greater. And to Allah belongs all praise. And inshallah, Allah will assist you against that sin. Bidnillahi ta'ala. Bidnillahi ta'ala. So we need to exclaim this takbir. This takbir. We need to exclaim it. And sadly, it's a sunnah forgotten. And now we have days to revive a sunnah. Days in which the acts in it are better than all other acts. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. It is reported that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhumah and Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, they would go out to the marketplace during the first 10 days of the Hijjah and recite this takbir aloud to remind the people to recite. And thus the people would recite, right? In their own way, in their own pace, in their own manner, or at their own pace. And the marketplace would be buzzing with takbir during these 10 days. Imagine. Who wouldn't love to go to the marketplace when you enter the marketplace and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is abundant and manifest? May Allah make us the revivers of the sunnah. And yes, somebody might say, but you know what, when I go there and I announce the takbir, people will look at me funny. This is what people say, but you know, I'll be strange. People look at me funny and say, but what's wrong with this person? Right? And I say to you, brothers and sisters, rather be strange in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than be strange in going against his sunnah. It's how you see it. What's really strange? Following the sunnah or going against it? It doesn't matter what people see as strange. Right? Going against the sunnah is strange. Thus, if they see you as strange, pat yourself on the back. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to be strange. He said, فَطُوبَى لِلْغُرَبَى. Glad tidings to who? The strange ones. So this is the second advice. The third advice, very quickly, brothers and sisters, that I invite myself and yourself to is the udhiyah. The udhiyah. Because this is also an act specific to these days. Just like the dhikr we discussed are specific to these days. The udhiyah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions in a hadith which is sahih, or it is said in a hadith which is sahih as reported by Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sacrificed two white rams speckled with black. And he slaughtered them with his own hand and said, Allahu Akbar, and put his foot on its neck or on their necks. That's how he slaughtered it. Right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered. And Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stayed in Medina for 10 years offering this sacrifice, this udhiyah. This is an emphasized sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And yes, the majority of the scholars say it's sunnah, but we have some of the scholars like the Ahnaf, rahmatullahi alayhim, they say it's wajib because of how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never left it out. Thus, if we are able, brothers and sisters, never ever leave it. If we are able, never ever leave it. Today, unfortunately, we're plagued with a virus. And that's the virus which says, you know what, this is sunnah. You don't have to do it. Where we leave things because it's sunnah. Whilst the Sahaba, radiallahu anhum ajma'een, they did things because it was sunnah. Allahu Akbar. Look how opposite we are. And we want the same success. We want change, but we're not willing to tread the path of change. A wise man once said, If you always do what you always did, you will always get what you always got. Very wise. It's a fact. If you do the same thing, the result is going to be the same. If you want change, apply the means of change. If you want to get what you never got, then do what you never did. Right? To complete this wise statement. Right? If we want to gain the izzah that the Sahaba had, that Allah blessed them with, we need to adopt in our lives the means of izzah. And that is in following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. I have one hadith here that I'd like to share, the hadith of Bara' radiallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever offers a sacrifice after the prayer has now completed the rituals of Eid. Subhana rabbiyal a'la. So it's from the rituals of Eid. So these are three major advices that I invite you all. There are many advices which are general in all the acts of worship, brothers and sisters, such as sadaqah. Such as sadaqah. Right? We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He multiplies our investment. That's why we call it investment. We give $1 for the sake of Allah, فَيُضَاعِفَهُ لَهُ وَلَهُ أَجْرٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it abundant for us. So we need to increase in giving sadaqah in these days. This is another way of resurrecting these days and constructing these days. And another advice that I come to you with. Also, when we talk about sadaqah, brothers and sisters, we know that the Sharia's view of sadaqah is more encompassing than just giving monetary value. It's also encompassing in smiling in the face of our brother and sister, in feeding our family, and so on and so forth. All these entail sadaqah. So go out and learn, right? What are the sadaqat through our actions, and make these manifest during these 10 days. We know about salah, and what will make us understand the benefit of salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Thawban, he says that he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he asked him for advice. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, assist yourself with many sujood by increasing your prostrations. Assist yourself with many sujood. For by Allah you will never prostrate and put your forehead on the ground for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase you in rank. Allahu Akbar. The lower you go for Allah's sake, the higher you go with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. We know that there's something known as tahajjud in the last third of the night. We know that there's something known as salatul duha. We've just discussed the rewards of the sunan al-rawatib, the 12 raka'at. And we shared many types of worship that we should engage in. And one of the things which is something well known is the recitation of the Qur'an. The recitation of the Qur'an. Reciting the Qur'an should definitely be a major feature. A major feature during these days, as it should be a feature in our lives during every day of our lives. A Muslim should never go to bed except that they have a portion from the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they complete daily. If they do not complete that portion, they should not go to sleep. Right? A Muslim should ensure that they have this daily relationship with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as was the practice of the Salaf al-Salih, of the pious predecessors before us. Right? And when I say a portion, I mean a portion that we consider a rock in our daily timetable. A rock means that which can never be changed. Whether we're traveling, irrespective of circumstance, it's something that exists in our day, just as we have the 5 daily salawat. The 5 daily salawat. And we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted a great reward for the recitation of His book. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam teaches us that a person who reads the Qur'an, then they benefit from their recitation by earning a hasana for every letter recited. For every letter recited. And a hasana is equal to 10. A hasana is equal to 10. So if you say alif, la, mim, then this equals 30 rewards. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Such an easy way to gain magnanimous rewards from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this again is testimony to the amazing reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And how indeed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kareem. that we practice a little, and He rewards us with a lot. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire diligence amongst us during the course of our lives. Ameen. And during the special 10 days that are about to visit us, ensure, brothers and sisters, that in these days, your day does not go by except that you observe them. How amazing will you be if you wake up that day fasting and you observe the rawatib of that day and you observe the salawat in the masjid with the jama'ah for the males and you observe salat al-duha, Allahu Akbar, and you observe the sadaqat of smiling and greeting one another and helping one another and giving monetary wealth as charity and treating your families and friends for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And your tongue is moist with the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What will be your condition if you die on that day and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts it from you? You tell me, brothers and sisters. May Allah grant us a death whilst He's pleased with us. Ameen. Brothers and sisters, to end off, I want to say, and this is important, that when we have these discussions, like during the month of Ramadan, or before the month of Ramadan, or before the first 10 days of the Hijjah, and these seasons of worship, and we encourage one another to adopt these worships in our lives, these acts of worship, we're not saying that you should be a temporary Muslim. No. That you should worship Allah only in Ramadan, or worship Allah during the last 10 nights of Ramadan, or worship Allah during the first 10 days of the Hijjah. We're not saying this, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam. This is absolutely not what we say. Because the same Allah that we worship during these days is the same Allah that is worshipped outside of these days. Is this clear? Is this clear, brothers and sisters? So my advice to you all, that from the means of resurrecting these 10 days and reviving them and constructing them, is to build a solid niyyah and intention. That you will be perpetual with the worship that Allah has blessed you to revive during these days. That this is a platform to jump off. Right? Not that once Eid is done, we fall back on our worship. Right? And that's why I said start off slowly but surely. If you can't fast the 9 days fast, the Mondays and Thursdays, or even just the day of Arafah. Because from the most beloved acts to Allah are those acts which are adwamuha wa in qalb. Those acts which are perpetual and continuous, even if they are small in amount. But they continuous, brothers and sisters. Right? If you fast the 9th of Dhul Hijjah this year, have strong intentions to fast the 9th next year. And if you have revived these 10 days during this year, have strong intentions to revive it next year as well. As well as to be resilient in these acts of worship throughout the course of the year. Because we are Muslims during every breath that we breathe. Please understand this, O servants of Allah and O children of Adam. The other point I want to mention, and this is the last thing I'll say, is train for these days. Don't just enter these days and think that you will be resilient in them. The person who wants to win gold at the Olympics, he doesn't just go to the Olympics. He trains for 4 years before the Olympics. Not so? This is the same, brothers and sisters. If you want to fast in these 10 days that are coming, start fasting now. If you want to be diligent with your dhikr during these 10 days, start practicing the adhkar now. If you want to be phenomenal with the extra salawat, the rawatib and the duha and so on and so forth during these 10 days and beyond, remember we said not just for 10 days and beyond, start now. If you have amazing dua that you want to make to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on these days, start now. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen, ameen. And in your dua, brothers and sisters, look after the etiquette of asking Allah for the akhirah more than the dunya. Look after this etiquette. And this etiquette is taught to us in the Quran through tadabbur. Remember we discussed the whole topic on tadabbur the last time I was here? Through tadabbur, we learn that Allah wants us to ask for the akhirah twice as much as the dunya. How? In the ayat of Hajj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمْ مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ وَمِنْهُمْ مَن يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ أولئك لهم نصيب مما كسبوا والله سريع الحساب. الله أكبر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ayat of Hajj, he says, when you have finished your Hajj rites, فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with all the adhkar, including dua. Then Allah says, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, and from the people who make dua and remember Allah are those who ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the dunya, but they never ask Allah for the akhirah. So they have no portion of the akhirah. And then Allah praises the others who make dua, and He says that they are those who say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. They say, Ya Allah, they ask Allah for this dunya. وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً. And they ask, they make a dua for the akhirah. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارُ. And they ask Allah to free them from the hellfire. That's 2-1. So the scholars have deduced that the proportion in terms of our dua and the dua for this dunya and the akhirah should be 2-1. And they deduced it from this dua. That when we say, وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً, Ya Allah, give us in the akhirah a hasanah, that's one. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, where is the punishment of the hellfire? In the hereafter. So there's two du'as for the hereafter in comparison to one du'a for the dunya. Allahu Akbar. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us to be the best that we can be in these 10 days. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspire us to be the best that we can be after these 10 days. May Allah forgive our sins and protect us from downfall because of our sins. Ameen. Our sins, brothers and sisters, prevent us from achieving our potential. So from the mannerisms of training for the first 10 days is to seek istighfar. Astaghfirullah. 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 Seek forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For when the sins are removed, our potential to achieve greatness is even greater. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us life to witness these 10 days. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us teachers to our families, that we leave today and we convey what we've heard today to others. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with us. Grant us death whilst He's pleased with us. Grant us a grave which is a garden from the gardens of Jannah. And show us our deeds, all the deeds that we did, our good deeds, till the time we die, on our scales of good deeds on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah show it to us. Wallahi, we live in this dunya and we don't know that, Ya Allah, we've worshipped You, are You happy with us? Ya Allah, we attended this talk today for Your sake, have You accepted it from us? We don't know. That's why the person who passes away, they don't have, it's done. In our life we live, we might have a good day, the next day could, we ask Allah to protect us from having a day which cancels our previous day. Right? And that is why, and it's from the wisdoms of Allah, brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be disheartened. It's from the wisdoms of Allah that Allah didn't teach us every time we worshipped Him whether He's pleased with us or whether He accepted it from us. It's from His wisdoms that He didn't tell us when the night of power is, so that we can continue striving. We can continue striving. Ali radiallahu anhu is reported to have said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَفَثْنَتَيْنِ فِثْنَتَيْنِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden two things in two things. Allahu Akbar. And if we ponder over this, it's Allah's wisdom, so that we strive in both these two things. He says Allah has hidden our knowledge of His happiness after we worship Him. He hasn't told us. So that we don't become relaxed. We carry on harder. We strive harder. We ask Allah to accept. We ask Allah for forgiveness. Look at Ibrahim. When he finishes the Kaaba, him and his son, what does he say to Allah? رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا. Ya Allah, accept from us. Accept from us. We don't know. We don't know. Look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When Aisha radiallahu anha asks him, Ya Rasulullah, if I see the night of power, what must I say? He says, say, Allahumma innaka afu tuhibbul afwa fa'afu an. That Ya Allah, innaka afu. You love to forgive, so forgive us. After she fasted the whole month, and she's spending the night in ibadah, I must ask Allah to forgive me? Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, yes. Because you don't know if Allah accepted that ibadah. Allahu Akbar. Look at that. This is the wisdom behind Allah hiding it from us. Thus Ali says, Allah has hidden the knowledge of His happiness after you worship Him. Why? So you can strive worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala every day of your life. You can be the best with the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has hidden our knowledge of His awliya that live with us. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Why? So that you can be the best in looking after the rights of the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you don't know who is from the awliya. That one day, you might be of service to one person who's from the awliya of Allah, and they will make dua for you. Allahu Akbar. And Allah will make that dua the opening of your dunya and akhirah. Subhana Rabbi al-A'la. May Allah accept our deeds and be pleased with us, and grant us Jannah with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I love you all for the sake of Allah. Everything correct said is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And He is perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan. And I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Brothers and sisters, jazakumullahu khairan for coming. I ask you to honor me with your attendance tomorrow. And I ask you to bring along two more people with you when you come tomorrow. Because you have two hands. One person you hold with your right hand, and the other person you hold with your left hand. And you just never know. Because addal ala al-khayr kafa'ili, the one who invites towards good gets the rewards for the person who does that good. Allah will reward them. If a person through you does something good, Allah will reward him and give you also the rewards. Because this is the reward system of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kareem. Barakallahu feekum. وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك.